Turn with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 26. I've been planning the last 3 weeks to begin the book of Lamentations, and I just am not getting there. So I'm not going to promise you next week either, but we'll see. Isaiah 26, beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Heavenly Father, I just ask your help this morning as we open your word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will indeed illuminate the scriptures to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive your word. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Israel was a nation established by God way long before this writing. Israel was chosen out to be God's own people in that day. And Israel had almost schizophrenic tendencies because it was their sin nature. They would go from, okay, we gotta abide by the law, we gotta carry all these things out, we gotta observe the feasts, we gotta do all these things, and then they'd say, you know what? These other people around us, they've got some nice looking idols, and you know, things don't seem so bad for them. You know, maybe it won't hurt us to, you know, take a little bit, borrow a little bit, participate a little bit. And of course, every time Israel did decide to venture off into their own direction, following their own way of thinking, God chastened them. Because that's what God does. If God loves you, his word says he chastens you. He brings you back into the fold. One thing, and be certain of this, if you are God's, though you may stumble a little bit, though you may, you know, venture off on your own for a while, you will never be lost because you're God's. He keeps what's his. Israel is going to be in that kind of a situation. They'd been blessed for a while, and when Isaiah is coming to them, their chastening has not yet occurred. Isaiah is prophesying to them of something that is going to happen down the road. In the 24th, 25th chapters of his writing, he kind of talks about the downfall, the things that are going to occur. He talks about your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth, for you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. See, those are not words of encouragement. Those are words of judgment. But now he comes in the 26th chapter, and he lays the groundwork for a time that will be in the future. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. Israel would be experiencing a chastening under Babylon. God would send the Babylonians to take Israel into captivity and chasten them. They would be their servants. And it would go on for a time before Israel would finally be able to experience restoration. Isaiah is giving him this prophecy, and Isaiah is not going to be there when it happens. The captivity of Babylon, of Israel, doesn't occur until a short while after Isaiah dies. Excuse me. Isaiah wants the people to know that, you know what? You're going to have to endure a time of chastening. Excuse me. Man. But the day is going to come when you will be restored. And he's giving them a song. This is a song that would not only be sung after the calamity was over, but this is a song that could be sung during that time. This is a song that they could sing to their children to encourage them, to help them. Sorry. Help them understand that God is loving them. God is straightening them out. But God is going to restore them at some point. Calvin, writing about this, makes a note that the promises were written in the form of verse so that they could be frequently sung. And in so doing, it makes a deeper impression in their memory. Why do we sing songs? You know, why do we do that? Is it just because, hey, well, the schedule says we got to come in, we do this, and then we sing songs. Is that why we do it? Is it, you know? You know what? You may think so. Honestly, I mean, you might come in and you say, oh, well, we sing now because that's what we do. We sing now. It might go through your mind like that. How much easier is it to remember something that's been set to music? I don't know why God designed us like that, but if words are put to music, you can remember them a lot easier than just flat reading them. Yeah. At some point, I remember, it's been a few years ago, somebody took the shorter catechism and they set it to song. They set it to music, if I'm remembering correctly. And I know Jen got it for the kids, and so they were able to play that and listen to that and whatever kind of a thing, to help them understand doctrine. Madison Avenue has understood that you'll remember better something that's been set to music than just flat out told to you. There's a jingle for, name the product. There's a jingle for it, right? And if somebody, you may not remember the name of the product, but if somebody sings the jingle, then there it is for you. You've got it. But, man, it's going to be a long day. Music, helping us to remember. We want to put some focus on the importance of the music, and that's why we impress the idea of the hymns that we sing, that they be sound doctrinally. We want to sing sound doctrine. It helps to reinforce that in our minds, in our hearts, whatever kind of a thing. That doesn't mean that, you know, every once in a while you can't sing, you know, a happy little ditty. I'm going to tell you something. You may not like it, but I'm going to tell you, 9 times out of 10, if somebody says, I want to sing Father Abraham, it's because they want a physical workout. It's not because they're getting anything reinforced in their mind. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Yeehaw! As we dance and sing and turn around and, gyrate, whatever. you want to do that every once in a while, go for it. But that is not sound doctrine that's being reinforced. Joy is the flag flown high. Oh, yeehaw. These are happy songs. I'm really not trying to find fault with them, you know. But what I'm saying is, these are not doctrinally sound songs. They're happy songs. They're make you feel good songs. And it's cool to do that once in a while. No problem with that. But we put doctrine to music to help reinforce it in our lives so that we can grow in the faith. We go strong in the faith. And God gives Isaiah a song to give to the people of Israel before he chastises them. It's important also, just as an aside, to remember that when we read the scriptures, when we read the prophecies, when we read any of these things, it's important that we remember these were written to a specific people at a certain time. That does not mean they are not applicable to us. But it does mean that God is saying something to a certain people at a certain time through a certain prophet. The scriptures tell us that all scripture is profitable to us. We can learn from everything there. We can gain, we can benefit. But Israel was going to be captured by Babylon. Oh, we're not. We may be captured by China. Maybe not. Just saying, could be. Maybe not. But he gives them a song. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. The first line of the song says, "We have a strong city." Well, if they were in captivity at the time that they're singing this song, where is the realization of that strong city? The strong city often referred to Israel as a whole, sometimes Jerusalem. We can take that. We have a strong city. Matthew Henry said that a city incorporated by the charter of the everlasting covenant is a strong city. It's fitted for the reception of all that are made free by that charter, for their employment and entertainment. A strong city. A city whose strength is not solely based upon its fortification. You can have a large city. You can have a robust city in its building. But if the founding of that city, if the functioning of that city is not sound, it's not strong. We have people today who will tell you that the United States of America is a strong nation. And I say, we're not. We're not a strong nation. We now have people who govern us who don't even love this nation, who are willing to roll over and just let world organizations dictate how this nation functions. I know, I'm not sounding too happy-go-lucky this morning. I'm sorry, but, you know, it's... The strength of the city can be found in its founding documents, the things that established the city in the first place. If you look at the United States of America, The founders would not recognize this place. We have people in governmental positions who will spout their love of the founding documents of this nation, of the Constitution. And they wouldn't know the Constitution if it bit them. They don't love the Constitution. They've been working for years to undermine it. This nation was a strong city, if you want to use that terminology. It's not now. The strong city that Isaiah talks about is a city that is established, it was founded on the Word of God. Genesis 3:15 is the first promise of a Savior. In Genesis 12, we read about the covenant made with Abraham. And that a great nation would come from Abraham. And not because Abraham was anything special, because God is special. There were covenants later made with Noah, with Moses, but they weren't unique. They were like reinforcements of the same covenants that were given to Abraham. The seed of Abraham. Who is the seed of Abraham? The seed of Abraham is Christ. When you read the Bible and you see a noun or a pronoun with a capital letter, that refers to the divinity. The seed of Abraham is Christ. And those in Christ are counted. So that we can say with reality, in truth, that all who are in Christ make up the strong city. And this city that we talk about is not one that's without fortification. You know, cities of old. Maybe we can go back to Jericho, and we think about Jericho, because Jericho had a fortified city. Jericho had a city with great walls, and they felt very safe inside those walls, that no one was going to come in and overtake them. They'd be kept out. Jericho is one of the most famous because when God said those walls were meaningless, like an elevator, they hit the bottom floor. And Israel just went in and took them over. But, you know, never been there, but you can look at pictures from around the world, and you can see in England and Ireland, Scotland, you can see castles that stand. They had great walls. Sometimes they built moats around them to help, you know, keep the enemies out. And you'd have to go in through a gate. Cities have fortifications. The city that Isaiah is talking about is a city that is fortified. It's a city, it certainly has its enemies. Peter said, we have an adversary, the devil. Like a lion wanting to have us for lunch. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, tells us how to gird up to do battle. He told us in Ephesians 6, he says he didn't want us to be in our dress uniform. He wanted us to be combat ready. To be ready to do battle. That we have an enemy out there. He says, God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Walls we're pretty comfortable with. We know what that is. Do you know what a bulwark is? We use that terminology. Sometimes it pops up in our music. A bulwark is just like a big mound of dirt. That was like a secondary, actually, type of a protection around the city, around whatever. In later years, the bulwarks were these great mounds of dirt. They were capable of withstanding cannon shot. So if the enemy's firing their cannons, it hits the bulwark, it doesn't do anything except, you know, blow up. It doesn't hurt anybody or do anything. The walls and the bulwarks that we are fortified by is the salvation of God. The walls and the bulwarks that we are fortified by is by God Himself. It is He who protects His people. Peter said, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. God keeps us safe. Will God ever let this flesh be hurt? Uh-huh. Will God ever let this flesh die? Yeah. Flesh and blood does not enter into the kingdom of God. But the person who will enter the kingdom of God lives inside the flesh and blood. God keeps you protected. No man, no devil, no anything can hurt you. Sometimes that's hard for our little pea brains to grasp. But it's the truth. God doesn't lie. So the city is strong and fortified, and if you want to get in, you got to open the gates. When do you open the gates? When are the gates to the city open? When you're confident that it's safe. And that confidence comes from the leader of the city, who will order the gates to be opened. When the leader, when the one who watches over orders the gates to be opened, then the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, can come on in. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. Well, then who can enter? Who's righteous? And we remember Jesus. We remember Christ. because no man is going to enter into that city based on his own merits. We must be in Christ. There is no other way. We must be in Christ. Only those redeemed by the grace of God are coming in, are enjoying the protection of Almighty God. There's no promise offered to hypocrites. Understand that. There is no promise offered to hypocrites. And I'm seeing more and more of people who claim to have a Christian testimony publicly saying, well, you know, if you're sincere, you don't necessarily have to be Christian. You know, you can be Muslim as long as you're sincere. You can be Buddhist as long as you're sincere. Matter of fact, you can be atheist as long as you're sincerely a good person. I've heard this coming out of the mouth of people with a Christian testimony, and it makes me want to lose my Christianity for a second. Because I say, who are you talking to, man? Because that's a lie. It's faith in Christ alone. Christ alone. Man, why is that so hard? Well, I know why it's so hard for them. Are you good and stirred up? Maybe now we can calm you. You will keep him in perfect peace. There's the promise that we're given. The redeemed in Christ are given this promise that God will keep you in perfect peace. In the Hebrew, it actually says, in peace. Peace. It's doubled. You remember elsewhere in the scripture, when Jesus would make a specific point, he would say, amen, amen, verily, verily, truly, truly. He's doubling up. He's reinforcing. And that's what God is telling us through Isaiah, that God will keep us in peace. Peace. Doubled up. Perfect. Peace. How many things are there today out there that would like to rob you of your peace? Fact of the matter, some of the enemies of Christ are not, they don't want you to be at peace. They want you to be at unrest, have unrest. They want you to be discouraged. They want you to have a chaotic mind because then they want to present themselves as the bringer of peace, and they can't do it. We look at our national ordeal, we look at it on a political level, and we say, they want that bunch of so-and-sos want to rob us of our peace. And that doesn't just stay on a national level. That works its way all the way down to the local level because they're all evil. Sometimes we're disturbed by a change in the weather. That takes our peace. I don't watch commercial TV almost ever anymore. And I can't tell you the last time that I watched a newscast of any kind. local or national. It's been a lot longer for national than local, but I can't remember the last time I saw one. So I don't know who the local weather guy is anymore. But do you know what happens? Every year, without fail, they talk about climate change. Yeah, it changes, a couple times a year. Gets hot, then it gets cold. Has forever. Probably will continue. But the local weather guy, he gets a few minutes of attention on the broadcast. But when something big's coming, he gets lots of time. They love that. They love that. You know what? They'll interrupt your favorite program to spend 15 minutes showing you the same thing over and over and over again. Oh, now we're tracking the storm. There it is in Portage County, but it's coming over to Trumbull County. It's stopping at McDonald's. Now it's on its way again. And let's all right. They want to rob you of your peace. You get stirred up. Looked out the window this morning and said, man, there's a lot of snow out there. It's winter. We get that, okay? But I don't like the snow because the roads get slippery. Don't drive on the roads. A lot of people don't. Drive through the woods. Driving in ditches. Whatever works for you. The things that happen naturally can rob us of our peace. You go to the doctor and the doctor tells you a story that you don't want to hear. You got this disease or you got that disease or you got this malfunction or that disorder or whatever. And you say, well, I felt bad when I came in here, but now I feel a lot worse. Thank you, doctor. And then he wants money on top of it. Taking from you your peace. Our peace is not found in material things. Our peace is not found in earthly things. Our peace is found where? In Christ alone. And He will keep us in perfect peace when our mind is focused on Him. When our mind goes directly to Him. When we can say, okay, the storm's coming, but Christ is bigger. When we can say, all right, I got a little disorder in my body, but Christ is bigger. And Christ is never going to let me down. My peace is found in Him. He will keep me in perfect peace when my mind stays there and is not allowed to drift off into other things. That doesn't mean we foolishly, say problems don't exist. If you get a thorn in your foot, you'll help nothing by saying, I don't have a thorn in my foot. I don't feel that. That's silly. There's people out there that'll tell you that, if you acknowledge the problem, you're the problem. You have the problem because you're acknowledging it. Dad tells a story about the guy that he works with many, many years ago. Who had a cold, but said, no, I don't have a cold. Said, man, you're blubbering, you're coughing, you're running, your nose is running all over the creation. Yeah, you got a cold. No, I don't got a cold. Well, dude, somebody in your body does. That's not a sin. That's not a problem to acknowledge that. But you carry on. You move on. Do what you need to do to take care of the situation, but you move on. We focus on the Prince of Peace, not the disruptor of peace. Now, why is it, okay? I know, I got to wrap up. Why is it? You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. If your trust is in Christ, your peace is in Christ, who can take that away from you? Who can separate you from the love of Christ? Can tribulation? Can distress? Can famine? Can pestilence? Can a demented old man in a White House? Just saying. The mind focused on Christ says, Lord Jesus, my peace is in you. And while you may or may not remove that thorn, my faith stays in you. For in Yah, for the Lord, is everlasting strength. That really says is, for in the Lord is the rock of ages. That's what it says. In the Lord is the rock of ages. There is nothing more firm nor more sure than a rock. Why do we use rocks to build foundations with? Because they don't move. If you start building foundations with sand, they tend to move around a little bit. The church's peace does not depend upon the state of the world, nor upon our wandering purposes, but upon the fixed purpose and immutable counsel of God. Thank you, Dr. Jameson, for that. The church's peace does not depend upon the state of the world, nor upon our wandering purposes, but upon the fixed purpose and immutable counsel, unchangeable counsel of Almighty God. We can be at peace today. We don't have to be disturbed by those who want us disturbed. Christ alone. Christ alone. Christ alone. Let's pray.